Well, it's good to be back today. We had a great time in Michigan with Vonda's mom, and really appreciate your prayers and thoughtfulness as we were there. And it was just really good to be home and good to be with her, and thank the Lord for making that possible. And then really blessed to have all the kids here for this Sunday. And my sons-in-laws already had to leave, but just a joyful time. New Year's off to a good start. My question for you today, got to start the new year with a question. And so my question for you today is this. What is one thing that you have already done in this new year that you want to do more of throughout the year? Okay? What's one thing that you've already done? We're about 2.5 days into the new year. What's one thing that you have already done in this new year that you want to continue to do throughout the year? So share that.
Church.
Amen. Amen. All right, I heard one answer that was just right on. Come to church. All right, and so that's a great way to start the new year off and to make that a habit throughout the year. So just kind of think about that. What have you been doing already that you want to continue on? Our scripture this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, and the focus is going to be verses 10 through 15. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 15, but I'll read a little bit beyond that. I'll read on down through verse 18, and this passage is typically referred to as the armor of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, and I will start at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the gift of your Word. And as we come before your Word at this time, we pray that you would speak afresh to us, that you would open our ears to hear you, our hearts to receive you, our minds to be obedient to you. And we pray that you would accomplish your good will in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, we are back to Ephesians. And at one point I thought maybe we'd get Ephesians finished up before Advent, and that just did not happen. And I'm okay with that. But I didn't want to just start something new without finishing what we were already doing. And so it's back to Ephesians, and we'll probably spend 2, maybe 3 Sundays in Ephesians. And so today we are working with the armor of God. And I know we're supposed to put on the full armor of God, but we're only going to deal with the first. That guy needs help. We're only going to deal with the first 3 pieces of the armor of God today. And so we're going to talk about the belt, talk about the breastplate, and talk about the shoes, if you will. So, but before we jump to those 3 pieces of armor, just want to remind us a little bit of our context here in Ephesians. It's been about 1.5 months since we were last in Ephesus, and so I want to take a moment and just remind us of our context. Paul is writing to the believers who live in Ephesus, and we think that they probably meet in a collection of house churches. So it's not like there's one huge church in Ephesus that he's writing to, one big mega church. No, there are probably several house churches that are there. And so he expects this letter to be delivered and kind of passed around from house church to house church and read to each smaller congregation. And it's been probably 7 years since Paul was in Ephesus. He's in prison at the moment in Rome. And time has passed since he was there. He started the church there about 10 years prior to this letter. He spent roughly 3 years in Ephesus ministering to the people. But now 7 years has passed and he's incarcerated in Rome. He's on house arrest and he is able to write letters to receive visitors. And so he is writing this letter and sending it to the house churches in Ephesus. The people in Ephesus, the believers in Ephesus, they have grown up in a world of magic where the understanding was that there were lots of dark forces and spirits and gods and goddesses that are out there. And you have to control them. You have to satisfy them. You have to find a way to manipulate them. Otherwise, they will do you in. And so you learn the arts and the crafts of magic to try to somehow manipulate these powers and shield yourself from them. And we read in Acts that when the church got started in Ephesus, it took a while before the believers did away with their magical books and paraphernalia. That it was so ingrained in them as part of their culture that you need to practice these incantations, have the proper spells, the right good luck charms, if you are actually going to, you know, make it in this world that was against you with all these evil powers that were out to get you. And eventually the believers there realized through the preaching of Paul and others that Christ really is Lord. And that because Christ is risen from the dead and exalted at the right hand of the Father, they could actually be done with their magical arts and practices, and they burned all of their magic paraphernalia. They were done with it. Okay, but that was that group. And as the church continues to grow and expand and others come to know the Lord, it's like they all have to make that journey. They all have to kind of come to that place where they realize that they don't need that stuff anymore. And so Paul writes the church trying to encourage it and remind the church folk that, hey, Christ is Lord and God has worked in Christ on your behalf. And so you don't have to live in fear of those powers that are out there anymore. He also is writing to remind them that they don't need to worry about Artemis. If you grew up in Ephesus, you grew up worshiping Artemis, a Greek goddess who was a hunter goddess and perhaps even a fertility goddess. In other words, they believed that this was the goddess who watched over you and gave you a good life, who provided for you, who protected you. And you had to worship her and you had to keep her happy. And so not only was there a huge temple in Ephesus dedicated to her, but you would typically have a shrine within your own home where you would worship her and pay her homage every day. And the believers came to realize that Artemis wasn't the one who actually saved them. Artemis wasn't the one who actually gave them life, protected them, watched over them, provided for them. Then no, that was Christ the Lord. And so they did away with Artemis. They no longer needed her. Okay, and again, every Christian would kind of have to come to that place where they recognize, no, Christ is the one who provides and who makes a way. In Ephesus, there was also a temple to the emperor, the Roman emperor. And the Roman emperor was worshipped as a divine being. And the Roman emperor was the one that, in the secular world, they believed that, and he claimed, that he was kind of the Lord of history and kind of ushered things into a golden age. And again, the Christians came to realize that no, the emperor is not the one who is truly on the throne. The emperor is not the one who is Lord over history. That's Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is the one who is moving history forward towards the kingdom of God and the truly golden age. So those were things that were kind of particular to the city of Ephesus. And the believers there had to kind of be rescued from all of that. Now, in a broader context, the whole Greco-Roman world was a pretty sexually immoral world. And so sexual immorality was kind of the norm. And when I talk about sexual immorality, I'm talking about sex outside of marriage, husband and wife. And that was just the practice. And it was kind of like whatever your appetite is, whatever your desires are, hey, go satisfy those desires, whatever it might be. And what Paul helps the believers to see, what Christ shows them in their conversion and where they have to grow, is that Christ is the one who truly gives life. And Christ is the one who satisfies. And God created sex and sexuality with a particular design. And so the call to live into that design instead of living against that design. To live against that design is destructive. But to live into that design, then you discover that God gives life and that God is the one who truly satisfies us. So Paul is writing to folks who are growing up, have grown up, been brought up in a world, a culture that was very much against God's ways and God's truth. Greed was the norm. Drunkenness was common. It was all about what you could get for yourself. And Paul writes these folks, encouraging them to be true to who they have become in Christ. And he reminds them of what God has done for them, how God has blessed them, how God has made them his children. He reminds them of how they used to walk, that they walked in sin and transgression. And why did they walk that way? Basically because they were dead. They had no life in them. And so they walked in this kind of way of self-centeredness and just trying to satisfy their desires and transgression and sin. And he says, you're not dead anymore. That you've been made alive with Christ. That you've been raised with him. That you reign with him. And so because of who you are, then you need to walk different. And so he challenges them and calls them to live true to who they are. And that means you're alive now. You need to walk like you're alive. Walk like Christ walked. Walked worthy of his calling upon you. And then he also reminds them that Jesus is their peace. And Jesus is their peace in kind of three ways. One, he is their peace with God. That Jesus died on the cross for their sins so that they could be reconciled to God, no longer living in an animosity or enemies of God. But Jesus is their peace, peace with God. And Jesus is their peace in terms of inner peace now. That they don't need to live in fear of all these powers that are out to get them, or what Artemis might do, or what the emperor might do. That Jesus is their peace and gives them the sense of stability in this sense of, okay, whatever gets thrown at me, I'm going to be okay because of Jesus. Jesus is their peace. And then he also reminds them that Jesus is their peace in terms of each other. That the barriers that divided them, especially the barrier between Jew and Gentile, that's been destroyed in Christ Jesus. And that in Christ Jesus, a new humanity is created, a new people is created. And so Jesus is their peace. And so that within Ephesus, it's like there's a new temple in town. The temple is the people. And the peace that they have with each other because of what God has done for them in Christ and the giving of the Spirit. And so Paul writes Ephesus encouraging them to be filled with the Spirit. And the way to be filled with the Spirit is to encourage one another, to make music to the Lord, to offer thanks to God, and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ Jesus. And as they do those things, it's like they're this temple that's being built within the city of Ephesus where others can come and know who God is and the peace that God offers. So that's kind of our context. And then we come to today's passage. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And if you have your Bibles open, I want you to look at the passages right before this. Right before this, we have this word about slaves and masters. And right before that, we have this word about children and parents. And then right before that, we have this word about wives and husbands. And if we go back before that, we have this emphasis on being imitators of God and living as dearly loved children, a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And if we go back even further, chapter 4, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So live a life worthy of the calling you have received, and then walk in this new life. Be imitators of God, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. And then this word to submit to one another out of reverence in Christ. And then these household relationships, husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters. The new life is to be lived not just at church. You know, when we're at church, it's fairly easy to kind of submit to one another out of reverence towards Christ. We'll help each other out in terms of just the setup and the takedown out of reverence towards Christ. We'll be kind to each other. We'll do each other right out of reverence towards Christ. Where it gets more difficult, so once we leave this place, and we're kind of in our household relationships. Now, our households are a little bit different today than what their households were then. But you think, where does the Christian life get lived? Gets lived at home? Gets lived at work? Gets lived in our marriages? Gets lived in our parenting? And our being children of parents, it gets lived in our friendships, it gets lived in our work relationships. See, what Paul is calling for is that they would actually live the new life, not just when they're gathered up at church, but they would live the new life in all the places that they live. That they would live the new life in all of their relationships. Whether that's marriage, whether that's parenting, whether that is work, whatever those areas might be, that they would live the new relationship, live the new life in those very relationships. Now, this I find interesting. I don't know if you will, but I do. That it's at this point that he talks to them about being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. But it's at this point that he talks to them about armoring up, putting on the full armor of God so that you can withstand all the schemes of the devil. That had never occurred to me before. And I was reading in one commentary on this, and the writer made the correlation here. And I realize that so often when we think about putting on the armor of God, we think about, okay, I need to armor up. Maybe I'm going on a mission trip. I need to armor up. Maybe I'm going off to college. I need to armor up. Maybe I'm entering into this new thing in my life. Okay, and so sometimes we think about armoring up because we got this special, maybe new endeavor that we're going to engage in. And maybe it is a mission trip. I don't know. But here, the immediate context is I need to armor up in order to be a faithful husband, to love Vonda as Christ loved the church. That I need to armor up if I'm going to be a good father and not exasperate my children. That I need to armor up if I'm to be a good son and show proper honor and respect to my father. That I need to armor up if I'm to be a good employee. That I need to armor up if I'm going to be a good professor. That I need to armor up in these most basic relationships. Otherwise, there's a good chance I won't stand. That I won't be Christian. That I won't live true to who I am in these arenas of life, in these relationships of life. Are you catching that? Are you seeing that? And so often when I have read about armor up, it's just been pretty general. But when I'm looking at it in context, Paul's just talked to them about how they're to live their lives and walk in this newness of life and how they are to walk worthy of Christ and how that's to play out in their relationships, whether it's their marriages, whether it's parents and children, whether it's work related, but it's all to play out there. And so you better armor up for those very basic things. Now, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. The strength is from the Lord. Okay? We got to get that. He has made us new, but we are dependent upon His strength. And so we are to be strong in the Lord, in His mighty power, not our power. And we are to put on the full armor of God, not just some of the armor, but the full armor, so that we can stand. And this word stand, or variations of this word stand, gets used four times in this short passage. So you can see it, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Go down with me to verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, verse 14, stand firm then. And so heavy emphasis on standing and withstanding the challenges that are going to come against us. And so the emphasis is on the strength coming from the Lord, and that we need to be strong in the Lord and armor up. Now, you got to get this. It's the armor of the Lord. The Lord is the one who provides the armor. Got to get that. It's the armor of the Lord. Where do you get the armor of the Lord from? You get it from the Lord. The Lord is the one who provides this armor, and we are to put on the full armor of God. And I think there's a couple things to highlight with this. So first of all, full armor means full provision. Okay, the armor comes from the Lord, and the armor is what the Lord is giving us so that we can stand in that day of battle, that day of struggle. And so the armor is given to us from God to enable us to stand, and we are to put on the full armor of God. And so that means God fully provides everything that we might need in order to stand. And so full provision for whatever the struggle might be. Put on the full armor of God. God provides us everything that we need in order to withstand everything that the devil would throw at us. Second thing I want to make sure that we see with this. While God provides it, it's our responsibility to put it on. And so we need to put it on. And so there's a part that we play. We're not the strength. God is the one who gives the strength. We don't have the armor in and of ourselves. The armor is a gift from God. But our responsibility is to put it on, to wear it, to make use of it. So the Lord provides the armor. We make sure that we put on the full armor, full provision. It's our responsibility to put it on. And you might even say that we need to make sure that we put it all on. Okay, that we're not going to be partially clad, that we're going to be fully armored, because the devil will come at us all different kinds of ways. Now notice also that the battle is not against blood and flesh, that the battle is against principalities, it's against powers of this dark world. So listen to it again. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. It's good to remember, it's helpful to remember who the enemy is. You know, and sometimes you can be struggling with someone at work and it seems like that person becomes the enemy. But they're not really the enemy. The enemy is the devil. And the devil comes at us in all different kinds of ways. Sometimes we can be struggling with a relationship in our home. And it can be like that person that we're in our home with, that they've kind of become the enemy. And we need to remember, no, they're not the enemy. The devil is the enemy who is trying to wreak destruction and havoc in our lives. And so Paul is reminding the believers and reminding us who the enemy is. And he uses the word struggle that could also be translated as wrestle. And so it's like hand-to-hand combat, that it is a struggle against the enemy. And the devil will find all different kinds of ways and all different kinds of powers, if you will, trying to undo us, trying to defeat us, trying to stop us from living out the new life. Now, I'm not real good at identifying, oh, that's the devil. The devil did that. Okay, and I've known believers who, I don't know, pretty gifted at being able to spot the work of the devil. And that's the devil's work. You know, some of you are old enough to remember the phrase, the devil made me do it. Okay, and you know, like I can something might go wrong with my car. Okay, I don't know whether to blame that on the devil or to blame that on poor engineering. Okay, or maybe I drove it too hard. But so I'm not sure exactly how to pinpoint this or that as being the work of the devil. But I find it really helpful to remember who the enemy is. Because when something goes wrong, with whether it's with my car or whatever it might be, the devil's going to try to use that to get me. And the devil's going to try to take that and make something out of it to where I begin to doubt and question the goodness of the Lord. To where I begin to doubt and question God's faithful, loving care. To where I begin to doubt that God will really see me through and I got to take things into my own hands and I got to make things right. Or that God must not be watching out for me. So I better get out my lucky rabbit's foot that I use to ward off evil spirits. And do you hear what I'm saying? That the battle is not against blood and flesh. That there are powers and principalities that are out there way beyond what I can see, way beyond what I can recognize, but those are all teamed up against God and against me, against you, against us. And they are constantly looking for ways to take whatever happens, whether they directly cause it or not. They are constantly looking for ways to take those things and to get to us so that we begin to question God and doubt God's goodness. It talks about the day of evil. Well, the day of evil or the evil day, that's the day when it looks like evil's going to prevail. That's the day when it's most tempting to give up and to give in. And Paul is saying there's going to be days like that where the day is evil. where it looks like evil is going to win, where it looks like evil will prevail and that justice is a long ways off. And it's going to be incredibly tempting to kind of give in and to think that something else will satisfy besides Christ. But when the day when it looks evil, like evil is going to prevail, we're armored up, we'll be able to stand. And we'll be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy, trying to get us to doubt God and turn away from God and to do wrong by each other. This idea of standing, it's the idea of holding ground. And in one sense, it's kind of good news and kind of a relief that I don't have to conquer so much as I just have to stand. But I think it might be more than that even. That Christ has made us new. And we begin to live new. And as we live new, we begin to take ground, if you will. And the devil doesn't like us taking ground. And so the devil is going to come at us. But we'll be able to stand those threats and hold that new ground. Okay, one of the things that we did in the past 2 days is we went for a walk. And I really hope that going for a walk like that is a practice that we can continue throughout this new year. And that it becomes a routine. Okay, well, we just took new ground by going on that walk. Now the question will be, when it's tempting not to go and it's easier to stay at home, it's easier to do nothing, will we withstand that temptation and hold that new ground? Okay, are you seeing the idea of standing? We take new territory in Christ. Christ makes us new. Maybe it's a habit that you've done away with. Maybe it's a habit that you've started. Maybe it's an attitude that Christ has brought you to a new place and you've said goodbye to an old attitude and you now have a new attitude. And now the challenge is going to be to stand your ground and hold fast to that new attitude. Because what the devil will try to do is use stuff to undo that attitude, to where we fall back into that bad attitude. Okay, is this making sense? Are you kind of catching it? So when we hear this language of being able to stand against the devil and against all of his schemes, on the one hand, yeah, it's a little bit of a relief that I just got to hold my ground. But in Christ, we are always taking new ground. And as we take that new ground, if we are armored up, we'll be able to hold that new ground against the devil and all of his schemes, because the last thing the devil wants is to see us take new ground. And so we are to stand firm by putting on the armor of God. And the first piece of armor is the belt of truth. And I want to be real clear here that the armor is the truth. Okay? So we're going to talk about the belt, but before we talk about the belt, the first thing we have to realize is that what Paul is talking about, what he's highlighting, is not the belt so much as he's highlighting the truth. Okay, so that's the first piece of armor, is the truth. And what is the truth? Well, Paul has been reminding them of the truth of what God has done for them in Christ Jesus. That through Christ Jesus, they have been chosen. That through Christ Jesus, they've been set apart and brought into God's family. That through Christ Jesus, God has worked on their behalf against all of those powers and evil forces in the world. That through Christ Jesus, they have been redeemed and made new. And so, the truth of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And then what that does is that reveals to us who God is. That God is good, that God is gracious, that God is loving, that God is holy, that God is saving. And so to armor up is to live in the truth of what God has done for us and who God is. And I might even push it a little bit further, the truth of who we are in Christ. that in Christ we are truly set free from the power of sin, that in Christ we have truly been made alive. And so we have this new life to live because we're new. That's true. What the devil would try to do is to get us to buy lies. The devil's been doing that since the get-go. In the garden, convincing Adam and Eve that God was not good, that God was against them, that God was withholding good things from them. And they bought the lie that God wasn't good, and they rebelled against God. And we've been suffering under that lie ever since. And so, the first piece of armor is the truth. Now, I might add that part of this truth means that we do truth, that we practice this integrity, that we practice this honesty, this truthfulness, this faithfulness to each other, that that becomes an armor, a weapon, if you will, against the devil and against his schemes. So the truth of who God is, the truth of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, the truth of who I am in Christ, that calls for me to live truthfully, faithfully, that I do truth. Now, why the belt? Why hook this weapon of truth up with a belt? Well, the belt, two things. The belt wasn't actually a weapon. The belt is what you hung your weapons on. Okay, and so when I think about belts in this, I think probably more in terms of a tool belt. Okay, but some of you have more military experience than I do. Some of you have seen belts that carry ammunition, have a holster for your gun. Maybe you hang your sword on the belt. But the belt itself isn't a weapon. But the belt is what you hang your weapons on or hang your tools on. And began to think, wow, if truth is the belt, how true it is that everything hangs on truth. That everything hangs on the truth. And that if we're believing lies, everything's going to fall. But if we're locked into the truth, then we're in good shape. And the truth will defeat so many of the devil's schemes. And so much hangs on us believing, knowing, embracing truth in a world of lies and deception. One other aspect in terms of the belt. So even if you didn't have weapons on your belt, what the belt did was it kind of gathered up your clothes so that you would have greater freedom in movement. Okay, and today a belt holds up your pants so that you can run. Hard to run when your pants are falling down. Okay, and they didn't dress quite like we did, but the belt would kind of gather up their robe so that they had the ability to run. They had the ability to have movement and not get caught up in their robe or their clothing. And so the belt was very important in terms of allowing free movement. And by the way, what does the truth do? Sets us free. And so I can begin to see why Paul would think about truth being such an important weapon, but instead of quote-unquote weaponizing it, saying, oh, the truth is like this or that weapon, it's a belt. Because so much hangs on the truth. And the truth sets us free so that we can move through life in freedom and joy. Okay, truth sets us free, lies restrict. Okay, next piece of armor. The breastplate of righteousness. Okay, and when we think about righteousness, we got to think about this in terms of a big word. Starts out, God's right doing. That God is the righteous one. Not just righteous in terms of a moral standard, but righteousness in terms of God has done us right way righter than what we deserve in giving his son Christ Jesus that we could be saved from sin and forgiven and reconciled and redeemed. So the first thing about this righteousness is that it's about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Okay, God's right doing. So that's the first aspect of it. Out of God's right doing comes this gift of right standing, so that we are in righteous relationship with God because of what God has done in Christ. And as we place our faith, our trust in Christ and what God has done, we're in a new place. We are in a right standing relationship with God. We have peace with God. Third aspect of this righteousness. It's God's gift of empowerment for right doing. So God, in his righteousness, not only makes us right with God, but actually empowers us to do right. To do right by God, to do right by each other, to do right by ourselves. It's this gift of empowerment so that we can truly live new lives of right doing. Breastplate protects the heart, protects vital organs. It's vital to life. Righteousness is vital. It's critical to living. What God has done enables us to live in peace with God. What God has done empowers us to live rightly. And by the way, what's the wages of sin? Death. That's what sin pays. Death. But if we have the breastplate of righteousness on, then what we are doing is we are availing ourselves of God's power to do right, to live rightly. So that rather than giving in to sin, which is going to pay death, we're going to practice righteousness, not because of our own strength, but because God has provided for it. And in this provision, there is the ability to do right. And so we find ourselves kind of protected against death, if you will, by the power that he gives us to do right. Because when we sin, it pays death. But when we practice this righteousness, we discover that we're living, that we're alive. Okay, one more weapon today. That your feet will be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, little challenge here to think, okay, what's the actual armor? You know, the armor was truth. The armor was righteousness. What's the armor here? Well, the armor is the gospel of peace, but it comes with an emphasis on preparation, readiness to share it. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the gospel of peace. I mentioned it already, but I want to reemphasize it. So peace, first off, with God. That in our sin, we're living in hostility towards God. But God has given us this gift of peace, that in Christ Jesus, God has reconciled us to God's self so that we can have peace with God. That's the good news that we have. That, hey, you don't have to live with this brokenness and hostility and animosity between you and God anymore. That God has made peace in Christ Jesus, and we can participate in that peace and enjoy that peace. So that's the first part of this good news of peace. Second part of this good news of peace is that because of what God has done in Christ Jesus, and Christ dying on the cross for our sins, and God raising him and exalting him to where he's at the right hand of God, now we can have peace about whatever might come. Not simply peace about our past that we're forgiven, but peace about whatever might come, whatever might get thrown at us. It can't undo what God has done in Christ. And so we have a peace, a confidence to face the future. a confidence, a peace about all the circumstances of life, that we know that in all things God is at work for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And so we can have this inner peace in the midst of the storms. Now, yeah, we're going to have to pray to be in tune with that peace. And we're going to go through some rough times and some sad times and some hard times and some anxious moments. But we can bring all of that stuff to God and receive peace. And then the peace of relationships. That Jesus is our peace. That through Him we become reconciled with each other. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, whether it's husband and wife, whether it's brothers and sisters, whether it's your neighbors next door, that through what God has done for us in Christ, we can have a peace towards each other and we can live in peace with each other. He's our peace. And so this is the gospel that we have. This gospel is the weapon, and it's a gospel of peace. And there's an emphasis on readiness to share it. An emphasis on being prepared to share it. And think about this in terms of, okay, why the shoes? Why the feet? Well, everywhere we go, we are to go in this peace. Everywhere we go, we are to share this peace. And so we are to prepare ourselves constantly wherever we go to go in this peace with the news of this peace. Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful on the mountaintops of those who bring good news. Kind of the same idea here, that we are to go through life, all the different places our feet take us, with this good news of peace. And so we are to practice this peace, we are to share this peace, we are to live in this peace and keep in step with this peace. So those are the three weapons that we're looking at today. So the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and feet that are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Final word, armor up for 2021. That if we armor up, we will discover the Lord empowering us for whatever might come our way. The strength, through the strength of the Lord, through the armor that the Lord provides, we will discover God empowering us to stand, to take new ground and to hold that new ground in our Christian living. No matter what evil might come, no matter what schemes the devil might throw at us, we will be able to stand. And so armor up so that you can hold that ground no matter what comes our way. Brother Eddie, would you come and would you lead us in victory? In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. And I invite you guys to stand and to sing and armor up. Father in heaven, we thank you for providing your great might and power to us in Christ Jesus, that we might be able to stand and withstand all the attacks of the devil upon us, that we might be able to hold the new ground that you lead us into. Thank you for that this morning. Thank you for providing armor for us, that we might be able to stand. Help us to put it on diligently, faithfully. Help us to wear the breastplate or the buckle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Help us to put that good news of peace on our feet wherever we go. And we pray that you would enable us to withstand all of the schemes of the enemy, and that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with us all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, God bless. Thank you for being here, and armor up for 2021.